Well, good morning again. Nice to see you all here, still smiling, still enjoying the feast. I hope you've had a fantastic feast so far. It's been 7 days of interesting experiences for all of us. But I've got to ask you a question. Since my last sermon, how did you do? Were you able to make new friends? Did you accept my 7-day challenge? Let me see the hands of everybody who has met at least one new person. That's just about everybody, if not everybody. How about 5 new people? Wow. How about 10 new people or more? Still a lot. Terrific. You know, I have been so overwhelmed by the response by you to the challenge that I threw out to you. I'll share something with you. Last couple of years or so, we've had these big cards. We had them in Escondido last year. We had them in Escondido the year before. We have them here this year. The last 2 years, I've always gone by and looked at those cards on the tables because I know a lot of people that are there. Last year when I went by on the 2nd day, the 3rd day, and the 4th day of the feast, I would find many cards that had 1, 2, 5, 6 signatures on them. I never saw one card, and it doesn't mean it didn't exist, but I never saw one card that was full of signatures. After I spoke last Thursday, I went back to sign some more of those cards on Friday. The table was swarming with people, and I started having a difficult time finding a place to put my signature. Not on 1 or 2 of the cards, but on all the cards. I went back the next day trying to finish some more that I didn't get the first 2 days. Not only could I not find a place to put a signature on the cards, the insert pages were full. The inside of the card, the back side of the card, the insert pages on the card. I will tell you, you guys have really stepped up to the plate. And I commend you for that. Not for my sake, but for your sake. And for the benefit of everybody who's going to receive one of those cards. You are living up to what we heard in the first message this morning. Your hearts are being warmed. You have warmed up to God's way of life. You've met more people. And I will share an overview of the random acts of kindness and the benevolence that has been taking place since last Thursday. The day I came off the stage, before I got done taking my microphone off, somebody approached me with an envelope. And it said, please share this with those on a shoestring. And inside was money. The next morning I got here and was handed another envelope with the same thing. Later the next day I got another envelope, then another envelope, then another envelope. And many of your brethren who are here on a shoestring like I was talking about have had a major blessing brought to them during this feast because of your benevolence. That is wonderful. That's phenomenal. I mean, that's what it's all about. That's what we're all about. That's what this Festival of Tabernacles is all about. You know, sometimes we're the ones, and we try to meet friends and meet new people and stuff like this. Sometimes we're the ones that stand in the way of actually being able to meet new people. Remember the Peanuts cartoon? Well, Charlie Brown asks Linus, what would you do if you felt like nobody liked you? And Linus responds, well, Charlie Brown, I guess I would take a real hard look at myself and ask if I'm doing anything that turns people off, and how can I improve myself? Do I need to change in some way? Yep, that's my answer, Charlie Brown. Charlie Brown says, I hate that answer. That puts the burden on me. I don't like that. I just want people to like me. Hopefully, we don't fall into that category. You know, as you get through this feast, if you know how to communicate with me, and I'm going to share how to communicate with me before this sermon is over, or today after services, if you have any special things that took place this feast that are really unique and really exciting regarding this whole thing of interacting with one another and caring for one another and showing love to one another, I'd love to hear about it. I really, truly would. Well, here we are on the last day of the feast. Tomorrow is a special holy day all of its own. Let's turn over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And yes, I was impressed yesterday with those two young men from Columbus allowing you to get to your scriptures before they started reading them. I did one good thing while I was in Columbus. As we've been hearing, the earth has been restored by now, into the 1,000-year period of time, and not just restored, but actually returned to the pristine condition of the Garden of Eden. That's where it's ultimately going to lead up to before the end of the millennium's here. This planet is going to be so beautiful, so balanced, with no more war, with no more drug dealers, with no more dangerous animals, no more sicknesses, no more diseases, no more untimely deaths, as we heard about earlier. We will have prepared for the massive, and it's going to be a massive resurrection that takes place after the millennium. Of all the people who have ever been born and did not have the opportunity to come to know God's way of life, billions of people. That's what we are using the millennial period of time for, to replenish and rebuild this earth for. It's for them. It's to get the earth ready for this massive resurrection. And some of them, the last thing that they're going to remember if they were old enough was how they died. That's going to be the first thought on their mind as they're resurrected as a physical human being, just as they died. In addition to that, God's word will have been preached for a full 1,000 years for everybody that was here on this earth that went through the Great Tribulation and maybe who was born during that period of time. So God's word is the predominant force on this earth when those billions of people are resurrected. Let's look at John 6, beginning in verse 44. John 6 and verse 44. Christ said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." God's word will be the law of the land everywhere. This land will have been reconditioned. The continents will probably be rejoined together. It'll be one massive landmass. And it's going to be in the pristine condition that God wanted the earth to be in 6,000 years ago. Almost 7, it'll be 7,000 years by then. It's going to be restored to this incredible pristine condition. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah 54. The earth will finally be in a physical condition that God intended it to be in when he recreated it and put man on this earth. About 6,000 years ago for us, it'll be 7,000 years by the time the resurrection takes place. Have you ever fantasized about what it might have been like if Adam and Eve had chosen to obey God and didn't sin way back when? Think of it. If you're going to go out for a gourmet dinner back then, it would probably be an exotic salad with fruits and nuts and veggies. Main entrees would probably be something like grilled portobello mushrooms or grilled eggplant or zucchini or peppers or potatoes or tomatoes. If you go back to the Garden of Eden and you look and see, meat wasn't listed as one of the things God said he provided for man to eat. So you would feast on all of these things that I'm talking about, and you'd be sitting right there, and your bears and lions would be eating right there with you, because they'd be eating the exact same things. That's the way the Garden of Eden was designed. Harmony. And maybe we'd have juicy peaches and nectarines and sliced bananas and raspberries and blueberries and strawberries and pineapple and fresh coconut and papaya, passion fruit and grapes for our desserts. All this being enjoyed with very little, if any, clothing. Remember, that's what it was like back then. The only reason God clothed them is because they sinned and started recognizing the fact that they were naked. So that's what we'd go back to. And again, we could share all that with our pet lions and our pet bears. Isaiah 54, verse 12. Isaiah 54 and verse 12. I will make your pinnacles of rubies, your gates of crystalline, your walls of precious stones. all your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. You're going to be able to live in total peace, total comfort, no fear of anything. Just what's next? Where do we go next? What do we do next? Keep in mind that we will have participated with Jesus Christ for about 1,000 years, reestablishing this earth. I mean, it's going to be in this pristine condition, and it's all in preparation for what's following, what tomorrow is going to represent, the handling of the billions of people that are going to be coming up in that second resurrection. We, at that point in time, will have used all of our talents that God has given us to our fullest. They will have all come to the surface. Everybody's would have been magnified. Everybody would have been doing what we talked about on the first day that I spoke. Caring for each other, nurturing mankind, nurturing people you don't even know. Putting smiles on people's faces with little random acts of kindness. Anybody that went through the great tribulation, every man, woman, and child, will have been able to experience this blessing of God's way of life, as well as many who have been born through the millennial period itself. Turn in with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. You see, when we allow God's talent and abilities to be utilized in our bodies and in our minds, and you've clearly shown you can do that. Now, I don't know how many of you really had to step outside your comfort zone to do that sort of thing, but I commend you if you did. And I'm sure the first time you did it, it was a little uncomfortable. The second time, a little more comfortable. The third and the fourth, then all of a sudden it seemed natural. You know, this is the first time I've been to the feast in my life. And the first feast I ever attended was back in 1963. This is the first feast in my life. Now, maybe it's just because of me. I don't know. Every aisle I went down, everywhere I went, if I made eye contact with an individual, they smiled with a huge smile and almost instantaneously put their hand out to shake it. I've never experienced that before this year. Never. That is cool. That's showing God that our hearts are right. We're trying to do it the right way. Brethren, that's what it's all about. You know, keeping that going is going to be one of the huge things of our lives in the future. And I know you guys can do it. I know every single person sitting in this room can even do more than you've already done. You got to ask yourself, didn't it feel good every time I put a signature on one of those cards? Didn't it feel good when I finally met somebody new? I mean, really somebody new. Didn't it feel good when I did the secret, random act of kindness for somebody? It feels great. And that's what God wants us to learn to feel, that greatness of doing good. And again, keeping in mind, we've done all of this for now 1,000 years at the end of the millennial period of time with Jesus Christ and the rest of the saints. Back in the book of Acts, where we're going, book of Acts, Acts 3, Peter gave a powerful sermon on the day of Pentecost, as many of you are aware of, in 31 AD. Later, he and John went into a temple, and they saw a man who had been lame from birth. They walked up to the man and healed him at the temple door. After healing him, many in the temple were marveling at them being able to do something. They started asking questions. How did you do that? How did you make this guy walk who has never walked in his life? Peter told them something that probably shook them to their core when he responded to them. But he also showed the mercy and the understanding of God. Let's pick it up in Acts 3, verse 12. Acts 3, verse 12. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people. Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? Telling them that Jesus Christ is the one that made that happen, not me. It had nothing to do with me, Peter, or me, John. Why are you marveling at us? Just like many of us, we see things happening, we see people doing things. We see people doing great things in leadership and maybe even giving a good sermon or something like this, and you say, wow, that was really great. So, you know what? It's not the person. It's not the man. It's Jesus Christ, God's Spirit, working through that individual. God chose to do that, not the person. And that's what he's trying to tell these people here. Acts 3, verse 13. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Pilate wanted to turn Jesus Christ loose because he said he's not done nothing wrong. But they demanded his death and the release of a killer. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are all witnesses. That individual that you killed did this to this man. That individual that you crucified, that you killed, that you allowed his blood to pour out on your ground, that's the being that caused this man to walk, not me. And his name, verse 16, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. God showed you a miracle. And you have got to understand where the power of that miracle came from. It came from Jesus Christ, not a man. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all of his prophets. Well, I'm going to go back here. Verse 17, yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all of his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and become converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before. You crucified him, but he's coming back. These people are probably stunned when they first heard this. Because Peter's telling them, you killed him, he was resurrected, now he has given us power, and it's his power working through us that caused this lame man to stand up and walk. And you're marveling at that. He's coming back. And when he comes back the next time, you better watch out. He is not going to be so accommodating when he comes back the next time. And that he, verse 20, may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. Moses foretold Jesus Christ's second coming. These individuals in this temple this day are stunned at the fact that the guy that they killed, the one they demanded to die, is going to actually come back. You know, we've been celebrating and learning about the times of refreshing all this feast for the last 7 days and the restoration of all things that is going to take place. And we're going to have participated in that during that 1,000-year period of time, during that millennial period of time. And the whole purpose of that, just like I mentioned on the first day, the whole purpose of the Feast of Tabernacles for us now is, yes, to grasp and gain the understanding of what the future holds, but it's for us to prepare. For us to become the beings that God can use, the people of love, the people of caring, the people of benevolence, the people of mercy, kindness, encouragement. And it's something that every single one of us in this room can do. It doesn't cost a penny. And you did it. You did it this year. You're doing it. You should have a smile on all of your faces knowing that you've made that kind of progress in one week. I mean, as a group, it's been a phenomenal thing to witness because I've been watching, as I said I would, and I have been very impressed, very impressed. I'm so glad Jackie and I went to the seniors' luncheon this year. I was just overwhelmed at the young adults and their teens and their willingness and their smiling, loving. Just, they were so happy to be there serving at that thing. It made all of us that were there really feel welcome. I mean, way better than any restaurant I've ever been in my life. I mean, they were caring for us, doting over us, making sure that we had everything we needed, and with giant smiles on their face and talking to us and interacting with us. It was just phenomenal. And I've seen that happening all through the entire feast here. This has been a phenomenal experience for me personally. Phenomenal. It has changed me because of you, because of the way that you've lived, because of the way that you've changed your lives, because of the way that you've interacted with one another. You've had a profound impact on me as a human being. And I hope that the same thing has happened to you. You can go home with that. You can nurture that. You can hold on to that for the rest of your life. You know, it's going to happen. It is coming. Jesus Christ will lead the way, and we will have the opportunity to be a part of all of that. But all of this is leading up to that all-important second resurrection. See, we've been called to be first fruits to prepare them, to help them. That's our job, to make all that work, and to make all that work in a way that they can get the vision, capture the picture that you've captured. Let's turn to Isaiah 61. We've all been playing a role at restoring the earth for this event that is coming. And if we keep in mind that what we're doing is preparing to really help other people in a bigger way than we've ever dreamed possible. I mean, we had 750 or so people here at the Feast of Tabernacles in Oceanside. What if it was 750,000? What if it was 7.5 million? Feast sites that large. We're going to have feast sites that large because there's going to be billions of people. Some estimates, 30, 40, 50, 80 billion people. You're going to have enormous feast sites. Think about this feast site and what you've accomplished this past week being magnified 10, 100, 1,000 times. Can you imagine the energy in a room like that? I mean, the energy would just be unbelievable. Be like being charged into those ever-ready batteries that just keep on going and going and going. And that's the way God's Spirit works with all of us. This passage in Isaiah 61 is a scripture that Jesus Christ quoted at the beginning of his ministry, talking about his role in life, his purpose, if you will. As we read this, I want you to think about this as being your purpose, your role, what God and Jesus Christ have called you to do right now, okay? Isaiah, the learning process of the millennium, the transformation of the earth, and all those that are alive when it all begins, and all of this is making ready again for that second resurrection. We'll see that this mirrors, in Isaiah 61, it mirrors some of what we discussed in my first sermon in Matthew chapter 25, 6 days ago. Summing up the challenge that I set before you 6 days ago. Let's look at in the beginning of Isaiah 61 and verse 1. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. That's almost an exact summary of Matthew 25, isn't it? When you stop and think about how Jesus Christ said the way he treated him. Our role, brethren, is to follow this path that we're reading in Isaiah 61. We're going to replicate this. And now is a great time to work on it. I don't care what you did or didn't do the first day of the feast, the second, the third, the fourth, fifth, or sixth. Today's a brand new day. If you are one of the ones that maybe didn't meet more than one person, start today. If you met two and you knew you could have met three, start today. Start all over again. A new beginning. You can start today and keep marching forward. Hopefully, we took the cue on the first day of the feast. But after tomorrow, we're going to have the longest stretch between holy days, as we had alluded to earlier. To be exact, After tomorrow, it will be 199 days until Passover, 2014. And 201 days until the feast of first day of unleavened bread, 2014. I got a new challenge for you. I think you're up to it. I'm going to throw down the 200-day challenge. And I'm going to show you how sincere I am about this. 200-day challenge to do the exact same thing you've done for the last 6 days. Take the challenge I gave you on the first holy day, and I want to see how many of you can live that challenge all the way through the first day of Unleavened Bread 2014. It's 200 days away. I'm going to give you my email address. I'd like you to write it down just in case you have a second thought of mine later. I'm going to give it to you right now. And I would like everybody who accepts this challenge to email me and let me know you're doing it. I may regret this. My email address is joejoe.horchak, H-O-R-C-H-A-K, @gmail.com. joe.horchak @gmail.com. I want to see how many of you are willing to take the 200-day challenge. You know, even if it's only one or two of you, we'll have fun next 200 days, won't we? I guarantee you, we'll turn this into a fun thing. There's enough creative minds out there that I've interacted with. If we start dialoguing with each other, what I'm going to do is I'm going to build a list of all the names everybody says they're accepting the challenge, 200-day challenge, and I'm going to send out a mass email to all of you, and all of you are going to know who all of you are. And we can start interacting with one another, posting with one another about how to do this, and maybe we can take this another step. I don't know. If there's some techie out there that wants to help us out, I would welcome that. Isaiah 61, verse 4. Isaiah 61, verse 4. And they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Again, this is what we have been portraying what is going to be taking place over the last 7 days. For that thousand-year period of time, that millennial period of time of rebuilding and preparing the way for what is yet coming. That's what it's all about. It's just not all about the cows and the sheep and the goats and the bears and the lions and tigers and people's added. I mean, all that's part of it, but it's all because there's a purpose behind it. To be ready to help the people resurrected in the second resurrection. Go back a few pages to Isaiah chapter 2. The second resurrection, that great harvest, the great ingathering. Isaiah 2, that is going to represent the vast majority of humanity who has ever been born. I want to take us through a really quick summary here of how some of the restoration will be realized here on this earth. We've heard many of these things before, but I want it to be fresh in our minds as you choose to take the 200-day challenge, okay? These are some of my favorite feast scriptures when I was a kid, a snot-nosed teenager from Detroit, Michigan. Some of these things stuck with me, and they haunted me when I was not attending God's church, and then finally God used them to bring me back. Probably many family and friends that we will be looking forward to seeing that second resurrection, that new way of life, you're going to be taking a part in all that. Let's look at Isaiah 2, verse 3. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between nations and rebuke many people. Again, when he comes back the second time, he's not mincing words. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. I wonder if we can comprehend the magnitude of this. You know, the United States, at one point in time, was the greatest nation on earth. It's not even close to that anymore. But we have and had a wealth of military artillery. We had so many tanks and ships and guns and boats and cannons and rockets and missiles and atomic weapons and nuclear weapons and all the other garbage that we accuse other people of doing. We got all that ourselves. You think the United States doesn't have chemical warfare? We created it. And then somebody stole it. We just are better at hiding it than everybody else. This world is nuts. And yet we can read in the Bible, God says, I'm going to take all of those weapons of destruction and I'm going to turn them into plow tools, farming mechanical tools. Because that's what they're going to need them for. They're not going to need them for war anymore. There's not going to be any more war. Nobody's going to be fighting over territory or oil or this or that or the other thing. Let's go over a few pages to Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11. This passage is a favorite of many of the kids because they can actually visualize this sort of thing happening. Unlike some of us calloused adults who just can't seem to grasp these kinds of things, we can't go to that fantasy world because that's what it seems like, that's what it looks like when you read about it, but the kids have no trouble going there. We adults tend to be too cynical sometimes. Isaiah 11, verse 6. Isaiah 11, 6. And the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. Just a couple of days ago, we had all those stuffed animals up. We had wolves, and we had lambs, and we had lions, and we had bears. They're all going to be dwelling together. Kids can identify with that. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together, and the little child's going to lead them. It's because they're his pets. That's why he's leading them. He's taking care of them. Like snuggling with our little fluffy white lily, our little Pomeranian. Every morning she needs some snuggle time. So she'll tap at my leg or tap at Jackie's leg until we pick her up and she just lays her head on her shoulder or on her arm and just like nuzzles. That's what these little kids are going to be doing, but with these giant beasts. That's going to be cool to see. I stop and think about that. I mean, you know, instead of stuffed animals, Feast of Tamarind, we're going to have all the animals up here on the stage. Lions, you know, stretching and maybe roaring a little bit as they stretch. Those gigantic fangs coming out and big old tongue licking their sides of their lips like you see on television. And he goes on in verse 7, he says, and the cow and the bear are going to graze. The cow and the bear are going to go graze with each other in the same field. Their young ones shall lie down together and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den, and there's not going to be any fear. No snake's going to bite him. There's not going to be any poison. There's not going to be any fear or threat of any kind of damage or hurt. They shall not, in verse 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters covers the sea. It's going to be extenuated to every spot of the earth. Nothing will escape this. We'll have our pet bears, our real teddy bears. We're going to have our real wolves as pets. We're going to have real lions as pets and real tigers as pets. I had the opportunity when I was a youngster, I think I was about 12 or 13 years old, we went to a zoo one time. Maybe the Ringling Brothers, Barnum and Bailey, and you know they have the lion cages and the lion tamers and stuff. The guy that was doing the lion cage, he had this one male lion that had this huge mane. And the lion was so tame, he would allow kids to come to the cage and pet the lion. I will never forget this. I put my hand into the mane of the lion, and it just sunk into like silk. And I thought, oh, would that be cool to lay my head in there? My dad says, don't even think about it. But think about that. To get that giant mane on a cold night and get that lion to curl up and have that mane there and you snuggle up inside that mane and his tail wraps around. He's got that giant fluff of fur on the end of his tail like lions have. I mean, this is going to be something that you can actually experience. Is that cool or what? I mean, how much fun would that be, right, kids? I mean, I see all the kids shaking their heads. I see the adults going, well, you know, maybe. Well, that reminds me of this guy that wanted a very unique pet. And seeing all those animals on the stage the other day reminded me of this. A pretty lonely guy decided life would be more fun if he had a unique pet. So he went to the pet store and told the owner that he wanted to buy an unusual pet. After some discussion, he decided on a centipede. You know what a centipede is. It's hundred-legged things, which came in a little white box that he could use for his house. So he took the centipede home in his little white box and found a good location for the box, and then decided he'd start off by taking his new pet to a restaurant for dinner. So he asked the centipede in the box, "Would you like to go to Wendy's with me for dinner?" He waited and waited, and there was no answer. No response out of the box. This bothered him a bit, but he waited a few minutes, then he asked him again, "How about going to Wendy's with me for dinner?" But again, there was no answer from his new friend and his new pet. So he waited a few more minutes, thinking the situation over, and he decided this time to ask one more time. So he, putting his face right up against the centipede's house, he shouted, "Hey in there, would you like to go with me to Wendy's to have dinner?" And a little voice came out of the box from the centipede, "I heard you the first time. I'm putting on my shoes." It could happen in the millennium. Just think of the enjoyment of this kind of thing would be in changing the way the earth feels about itself and all of mankind. And this is going to be one of the things that we will have participated in for a full 1,000-year period of time, helping to develop the earth, getting it ready for those people that are going to be resurrected. The nature of everything is eventually going to be changed. Isaiah 65. Let's go over a few pages to Isaiah 65. As you can see, Isaiah is filled with some of these end-time prophecies and scriptures about the millennium and thereafter. Isaiah 65. And these, again, are some of the scriptures that I remember from the very first time I ever went to the Feast of Tabernacles or times leading up to it. Scriptures that stuck with me is that, again, snot-nosed teenager that was as rebellious as you could possibly be. I joined the Air Force just because I knew the church taught against it. You talk about ornery. Man, I was right up there at the top of the list, but God has a way of getting your attention. I fought this way of life for a long time. But some of these points about the future never left my memory. And I'm hoping today, as we've had over the last 6 or 7 days, that some of the youth of the church, I don't care if you're 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 years old, maybe even older, that one of these scriptures will stick, and you'll think, "I want to see that." Let's look at Isaiah 65, and let's begin in verse 24. Isaiah 65 and verse 24. "It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are speaking, I will hear." God's going to anticipate their every need. The stage is set. We are going to play a part in helping billions of people start all over again. That's what our calling is, brethren. That's what God and Jesus Christ have given you, the talents and the abilities that you've been given for. I hope that you take what you've learned at this feast and you cherish it and you use it in the future. You can become great. You can become a great Christian, a great human being, doing the great marvelous wonders that God has called all of us to be able to accomplish. You're on your way. I really hope you accept the 200-day challenge and join some of us in forcing ourselves to commit to this way of life every day of our lives between now and the next holy day in 2014. Have a fantastic feast, and may God bless you all.